Don't live like fools. Now, week after week, I've been saying, encouraging you to live like fools. And so here I come up with this title, Don't Live Like Fools. What in the world? Are you getting confused yet at this point? I've frequently shared about being fools for Christ, but here, this scripture from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. So we're going to find a comparison here between foolishness and wisdom and how God sees it. And I have given you this image of living like a fool for Christ, or declaring, I am a fool for Christ, and whose fool are you? And so when we're talking about being a fool for Christ, and now I'm saying don't live like a fool, I want to make that distinction again like the Lord does in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where it says, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. So when you are a fool for Christ, that's when you are truly wise. So say this with me. If I am a fool for Christ, then I will be truly wise. So I am going to be truly wise. Amen. That's where we're going with these messages in this series. But let's define it just a little bit more so we have that clear understanding. Fools for Christ is when the world thinks you are a fool because you side up with the things of God. It's foolishness. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man, but truly wise in the eyes of God. So that's where we come up with being a fool for Christ. The world looks at us like fools. It's not that you are a fool, but you're considered to be a fool by the world because they consider the things of God to be foolishness. But that's when you're truly wise. When you're lining up with God's ways, you are truly wise. That is in contrast to what we've called the fools for the world, is when you side up with the ways of the world contrary to the ways of God, which then you become wise in the eyes of men, but foolish in the eyes of God. Or wise in the eyes of men, as it described it in the 1 Corinthians 3:18, wise by this world's standards. I emphasized to you last week that we don't need the approval of the people of this world. We don't need people of this world or people who are oriented in the world's ways to say, we approve of what you're doing. We like you. In fact, for the most part, as I shared with you last week, we realize that we have an aroma. That aroma is Christ-like, an aroma of Christ that we give off. And some people, people who are perishing, it smells like death and doom to them. So they're going to be repulsed by you. So they will not give you their approval. They'll consider you to be foolish, and you can just declare, yep, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? So that's the whole difference, is when we're talking about being foolish for Christ or fools for the world. I want to share, go into this understanding God's will, and in Ephesians 5, as I shared with you, now in your notes you need to make a change. There's a typo there. It should be Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, not 5 through 18 as it is in your notes. I caught that too late. But so Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 18, I'd like to go ahead and read that. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, don't live like fools. Live like those who are wise. And then it talks about opportunities in these evil days. Now, we understand, and we see daily, we see what's happening in our country and in this world, how things are going more and more against the ways of God, more and more the ways of the world. And when people, again, are observing you and hearing your statements of faith or hearing your commitments, they will call you foolish. But we have an opportunity in these days, because what people will observe in your life is the life that God comes to give, the peace that can only come through the Lord. What people will observe in your life is a life that is filled with, as Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. People will see that God is your portion. God is your healer. God is the one that provides for you. These are the kinds of things that we have opportunity to express when we are living in the wisdom of God, or living wise in the eyes of God rather than in the eyes of the world. So there is an opportunity in these evil days. But then it says, understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be foolish. It says in the New American Standard Bible, it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So we're going to go that way a little bit this morning about being able to live in a way that pleases God, because we're understanding what he wants us to do. And then it has this phrase that it says, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's a little bit abstract here, putting it into this, and I am going to, not today, but upcoming message, I'm going to share with you about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And why does it offer that up as an alternative to what people would seek for, or the kind of resolve that people would desire, the purpose of getting drunk with wine? Why is God, through the Apostle Paul, offering up this alternative of being filled with the Holy Spirit? How is that going to answer the things that a person would look for in, as it says here, becoming drunk? And so we'll see that in another time. I'm not going to go into that today, though. And then it talks about when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and understanding what God wants us to do, we'll have a knowledge of his will. And that's what I want to share with you in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, just a few pages to the right. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10 speaks of increasing in the knowledge of God's will. If Paul is saying to the Ephesians, understand what the Lord wants you to do, then it is imperative for us to come to an understanding or increase in our knowledge of God's will, so that we can understand what it is that he wants us to do. This is actually a prayer. I went too far. This is actually a prayer that Paul prays up for the Colossians when he says this in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, Colossians 1. It says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what you see in that, he says, may God give you complete knowledge of his will. So for us to come into an understanding of what his will is, an understanding of what God wants us to do, we need a complete knowledge of his will. And his prayer is that God will give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, this is beyond natural human reasoning. This is beyond the kind of insight that you will get from, again, the ways of the world, or just increasing your education. This is talking about a spiritual wisdom and insight that can only come as a result of having the Holy Spirit dwelling and full inside of you. And that goes back to that, you know, don't be drunk with wine. That's going to harm you. That's going to bring destruction to your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, because then you will be increasing in your spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then you will be able to understand what the will of God is. And then here is the result. Verse 10 is the result of what happens when we are filled with his wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of his will. Then verse 10 says this, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So there's the fruit of that understanding, having that, being filled with the knowledge of his will and receiving spiritual wisdom and understanding. It says you will always honor and please the Lord. That's our whole purpose in life, folks, is to please the Lord, to know him, to make him known, to please the Lord. And it says to our lives will produce every kind of good fruit. So as a result, remember the opportunity that we have in this evil day? We have the opportunity to be, the scripture calls it, ambassadors for God in this world. We have the opportunity to express the image of God in this world. What a tremendous opportunity in this evil day. It's a result of that good fruit being born out of everything that we do, because we know what God's will is, and we're doing it, and we're honoring and pleasing the Lord, and our lives will produce every kind of fruit. And then again, we will learn to know God better and better. The more we know him, the more we will understand his ways and his will. The more we will be wise in the eyes of God. Yes, fools for Christ, but wise in the eyes of God. Learning to know God better and better. Scripture is very plain about the way of the fool. And so I want to share a couple of passages. to just kind of lay it out there real easy, real simple for us to understand. First of all, Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1 says this, "Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt, and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good." So the fool, and that's not a fool for Christ, obviously, that's a fool for the world, the one who says the things of God are foolishness. In fact, he says, the fool says, there is no God. What he's saying is, I am a God unto myself. I will be in control of my own life. Not acknowledging someone else in authority over me. The fool says, only the fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. There's no moral compass there. There's no conscience there. As Dale shared the message about our conscience and how our conscience keeps us on the pathway of life that leads to everlasting life rather than the road to destruction or off the road when we're violating our conscience. Or if there's been no conscience developed, a person will do anything that they just seems pleasing to them or feels good to them, and the result of that is ends up being destruction in our life. I shared that wide path versus the narrow path, and the wide path leads to destruction. There's no boundaries there, just no conscience there, no moral compass there. That's the person who says there is no God. But here's the deal. Proverbs 1 verse 7 also speaks of the fool when it says, "Fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." So it's like even if you're offering up something to someone who is a fool, they say, "I don't want to hear it. Don't give me that. Don't tie me down with those religious things. Don't tie me down with that stuff. I want my freedom." The fool despises wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Notice the word true knowledge there, or again, the knowledge that comes from God. The fear of the Lord speaks of reverence and respect. It's not, I'm afraid of God. You know, God, don't strike me down. That's not the fear we're talking about, but it's a, Lord, I revere you. I believe you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. I believe you are final authority, and I've chosen to make you final authority in my life. I fear you, Lord God. That is the person who is going to be able to embrace the disciplines, the wisdom that God has to share, and receive the foundation, the knowledge that comes from God. The way of the fool puts them in a pathway of destruction, but the way of the wise puts them on the path to life. I want to share again a comparison, another comparison scripture that Jesus uses regarding the contrast between the wise person and the fool. And this is from Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 27. I'll encourage you to look that up with me if you will. Matthew chapter 7 verses 24 through 27. This is the very conclusion of Jesus, what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And at the end of chapter 7, it says this, verse 24, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." So here we see the person who has heard the words of Jesus, and not only heard them, but a person who has is obeying the words of Jesus. So the person who not only listens to his teaching but follows it is the one who is wise. And compared to one who has built a house on solid rock. And this morning we talked about how God is strong in our troubles. God is strong in our storms. Here it is, people, when we have heard his teaching, listened to his teaching, and followed it, then we'll have that foundation in our life so that when the storm comes, we're able to stand. Again, it says that house will stand. Again, contrast that to verses 26 and 27. It says, "But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." So here's the contrast, people. When people hear, see, even they're still hearing the words, They're hearing the words of Jesus, as he said, when like a person who hears it but ignores it. That's the foolish person. So it's like they've heard it, but they're not going to make any changes. That's the foolish person. And again, compares them to one who has built their house not on a solid foundation, but have built their house on sand. So when the storm comes, the sand washes away, there's no foundation, that house collapses. And it talks about how great its fall, a mighty collapse. So this is descriptive of what's going on in people's lives. You have the opportunity to observe it, and you have the opportunity to live it and make the choice for yourself. To be wise is to hear the words of Jesus. To be wise is to read the words of Jesus, or the word of the Lord, the word of God, the scripture, and then to do it. And it's not just enough to hear it or to read it, because even the fool hears it, listens to it, but doesn't obey, doesn't respond. And so that person has no foundation in their life, so that when trouble comes, and you know, I'm sure you've noticed this, that the storm doesn't just come for those who are foolish. And that's why I appreciated our worship set this morning, talking about how God is strong in our storms, how God is our foundation when we are going through trials. We all experience troubles. Wouldn't it be great if we could say, you know, well, you know, once you become a believer, you'll have no more trouble in your life. But that's not reality. That's not the way it is. Some people try to sell Jesus that way, but it doesn't work. The first trouble that someone has, they say, well, I guess that didn't work. But for us to be honest about, you know, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. Jesus said that as long as you're in this earth, you will have tribulation. But he said, take courage. I've overcome this world. And so we can have the courage that he has and deal with the issues by walking in his ways. He's given us instruction. I'll share some examples as we continue on here, but quite a contrast between the foolish person and the wise person. I'm going to encourage you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. You know, realize that many of the psalms are by David, King David, Shepherd David. But there's some other psalms in here, and this is by a person by the name of Asaph. And he's struggling with some issues. And he starts out saying, you know, I almost lost my footing here. Actually, if you're there in Psalm 73, I'd encourage you to jump to verse 22. I want you to see what it says there and see where he was going, where he was headed with his thought patterns. And how he got corrected. It says, I was so foolish and ignorant, I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. This is what he's speaking to this, he's speaking to the Lord. He says, I was so foolish, I was so ignorant. Well, let's go back and see what is it that he's talking about. Why in his foolishness and his ignorance did he almost lose his footing? Again, we're talking about a foundation. He almost lost his footing. So we'll go back to verse 1 and start there with verses 1 and 2 says this. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. And then he goes in to explain why. Here's the reason why. I'm going to read verses 3 through 12. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people, enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. So he's disturbed about this. He's envious of the proud and these wicked people. Then he goes on to say this in verse 13 and 14. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. So you can see the issue that's going on the inside. I've been attempting to be true to God. I've been attempting to be pure. And look at my life compared to theirs. I'm experiencing all this trouble. And look at how they're prospering. They're healthy. They're living like fat cats. They're despising God. They're defying God. They're saying, I don't believe there is a God. Or they're saying, who does God think he is? Or does he even know what's going on? Boy, does that sound familiar with how you observe people in the world and they have such disregard for the things of the Lord? He doesn't even know what's going on. And so this is the issue that he's having. Is he's troubled about this, that why is this happening and why is this going on? Are there ever times where you ask that question, have I kept myself pure for nothing? You struggle through some of the issues in life and you say, you know, wouldn't it be easier? You know, have you ever had the thought, is there really a God? Have you ever had the thought, you know, is there an eternity after life here? Heaven or hell? Is that really true? I mean, we don't see it physically, so is there a way of knowing? We don't see God physically. Is there a way of knowing that there really is a God? Do you ever question that? Or do you ever raise questions like, you know, I really do need to increase my income. Is it all that important that I do it ethically? You know, are there ways that, I mean, we come up with ways, no doubt, we're tempted, that we could cheat here and there just a little bit and maybe raise the bill more than what it was worth or not, you know, take home from the office a few supplies so we don't have to buy them or just, you know, different. Is it always so vital, so important that we live ethically when it comes to income? And speaking of income, then the pastor is talking about tithing every week, 10%. And the government's already taken how much percent? Now God wants another 10%. Oh, what I could do with that amount of money that I'm giving for tithe. Is it really that big a deal? What about telling the truth? Is it always so important to tell the truth? I mean, there's times where it's like, I know I'd be better off, I think, if I didn't explain everything completely or tell the whole truth. You know, I might be able to stay out of trouble if I just don't give all of the truth. Are you ever tempted that way with those kinds of things? Or when it comes to relational issues and you've issued it out with someone, a husband or wife, or is it always so important to forgive them? I mean, I feel so angry towards them. To forgive them is just absolutely cross-grained with the way I'm feeling right now. Why is that so important? I think I should punish them with my anger or my bitterness. They should know how bad they've hurt me, and I'm going to let them know by holding on to this grudge. Now, I'm not going to forgive them. Now, those kinds of things we issue through when we're asking this question, you know, is it really worth it to keep myself pure or to do the right thing? What about sexually pure for nothing? You know, we live in the days where we can have safe sex, right? I mean, we just keep ourselves clean from sexually transmitted diseases or unwanted pregnancy, and then what's the big deal? Are we keeping ourselves pure for nothing? I mean, it should be okay, right? When it spoke earlier in Ephesians 5 about not being drunk with wine and be filled with the Holy Spirit, what's the big deal? I mean, as long as I'm drinking responsibly, right? That's what they say, drink responsibly. So if I know that I'm not going to be able to drive, I'll have someone else drive for me. So that's being responsible, right? So am I keeping pure for nothing? I mean, it looks like what they're doing gives them such freedom and such enjoyment. People of the world, why is it really that big of a deal? Am I keeping myself pure for nothing? I think if we're honest, and I'm being honest this morning, we have thoughts like that. We go through times like that where there is obviously the temptation to slack on the standards. and go with the standards of the world, because God's way just seems too tight, maybe. And so we struggle through those kinds of things and wonder if we're, especially when we see the appearance of people around us that have no godly character or morals, no moral compass, and they look like they're doing fine, look like they're doing great. What's the big deal? Am I keeping myself pure for nothing? Well, that's where this psalmist was at. Maybe you've never been there. Maybe you've always held it together with your thoughts, and you know, you've always got, you know, no, I know God's the way, and I know that there is a creator, and all, I know all that. I never doubt. Well, bless you. I'm not there yet. But the point of it is, here's a prime example of one who was doubting and asking that question. Am I keeping myself pure for nothing? But he goes on then, in verses 15 through 17, I'll read those, and he begins to express his coming to an understanding. He said, if I had really spoken this way to others, now remember, the way he's talking is, I've kept myself pure for nothing. Look at the people of the world. I envy them. All that they, you know, if I had spoken, really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. Now remember, he's talking to the Lord. I would have betrayed your people had I spoken these feelings that I was having. I would have betrayed your people. Verse 16, so I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. So then he says in verse 17, and here's the key, folks. He says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. So with these notes here, I'll put this up. If I would have spoken this, he said, I would have been a traitor to your people. He said, I tried to understand. And this is where the understanding came, was when he went into the sanctuary. And I described that sanctuary, I believe, as a word picture of the presence of God, the holy place. For them, in the day that he's declaring this, there would have been the temple and the holy place, the holy of holies, the inner sanctuary where God dwelled, where the presence of the Lord was. And that was where you went to get your answers. And so that's what happened here. And I would just offer this up to, when we are struggling with these kinds of things, these kinds of issues, when we're tempted by the ways of the world, or we're struggling, you know, why is this, why are they so well off and they're not being ethical about anything? And we go through this these times, what is encouraging us, I believe, is for us to go to the presence of the Lord. Go before God and ask these questions. And I would even offer this up that, you know, as we've experienced this morning, we gather together in the name of the Lord, and he comes to meet with us. This would be one of those quote-unquote sanctuaries, and I'm not talking about this room we're in. I'm talking about the gathering of God's people and why Scripture encourages to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. When we come, we are reminded, as we are led through the worship songs, we're reminded of who God is and what he has done. And we're reminded, we hear things. You don't know how many times people have said to me after a message, you are talking right to me today. It's like, well, it's not me at all. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. And that's because you came to this place. You offered your heart up to hear, to listen, and the Spirit of God had the opportunity to speak to you. That's the place of God's presence. That's the place where you get those issues sorted out because God is there to speak to you and to give you counsel. And so the place of God's presence cannot be emphasized enough. And I'm not just saying this is the place of God's presence when you come here. You can have the presence of God with you in the vehicle. You can have the presence of God with you in your closet, at home, your prayer time. You can have the presence. See, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. But most of the time, we don't realize that. We're not consciously aware of his presence because we're very, very distracted by the things of the world. And we do give our attention to the things of the world. But I loved how A.W. Tozer described having an automatic reflex that when we're not concentrating on something that we have to give our attention to, you know, in the world, like a surgeon who's doing brain surgery, you want him to concentrate on what he's doing. But the minute that's over, it's like, boom, our hearts, our minds go back to the presence of the Lord, and we're in fellowship with him. And when the scripture speaks about pray without ceasing, that's because you're continuously practicing the presence of God and in communion with Him. That's the place to be to answer and deal with the issues when they come up, when they rise up, and you go, I don't get this, God. Am I keeping my heart pure for nothing? The place of God's presence is so vital for us. And that was where he came to an understanding and resolved the issue that he was dealing with. We'll go to verse 18 through 20. He says, truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. So first of all, he says, I'm coming to an understanding. I'm understanding now that, first of all, they are on a very slippery slope. It may look like they're prospering right now, but in an instant, that can all change because they're not on secure ground. They're not heeding the word of God, listening and doing it in a foundation on rock. They're maybe even listening, maybe not even listening, but maybe listening but not doing it. And so they're very, very, in a very insecure place, a very insecure foundation. And in a moment, they can be destroyed. Destroyed in an instant. And then God sees what they're doing. He just laughs with their silly ideas at what they think is right or what they think is allowed. So I want to come back to, you know, some of those comments that I had made regarding where we question, have I been keeping myself pure for nothing? And, you know, is there really a God? The Lord says, you know, I reveal myself in the heavens. The Lord says, creation reveals God. So all man is without excuse. When you read through Romans 1, everyone has an opportunity to know God, even just as a result of his creation. Is there really a God? Is there really a heaven or hell? Is there a judgment? Will I be accountable for my actions? If there is a God who has said this is right and this is wrong, there will be a judgment and we will be accountable for our actions. So embrace that and live according to that knowledge. What about an ethical means of increasing my income? Here's a gentleman, I don't know if you would remember, but he was involved in a scam and he made all kinds of money for himself and it lasted for a while until his scam was exposed, and he's now in prison. Here's another person who, or when it comes to the question on our income and tithing, I'll put it before you and say, you be the judge. When God said, test me in this, you know, that's what he said to Israel in the book of Malachi in chapter 3, first of all, you know, and here's the deal. You know, it's like, pastor, don't say that God says you're robbing me when you don't give the tithes and the offerings, because then I really feel guilty if I don't. It's like, you be the judge. I just am repeating what God says. And you be the judge when he says, test me in this. Give it a try. That's what God says. And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon you so much that you cannot contain it. I'm just repeating what the word of the Lord is. You be the judge. You give it a try. When it comes to telling the truth, is it all that important? You may remember this. I won't give much commentary. But usually when we don't tell the truth, our lies are discovered. And what kind of a reputation do we live with then the rest of our lives because of our exposed untruths, our exposed lies? Why must I forgive? The brokenness that happens as a result of unforgiveness in relationships. And you've heard me share before that to not forgive is drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. It just destroys us when we live with bitterness and unforgiveness, and destroys families. So it's so vital that we go through the trouble, the difficulty, the challenge of forgiving when we've been wounded. Being sexually pure, maybe you can have safe sex with prophylactics, but can you put on a prophylactic that will keep you from becoming one with the person that you've had sexual relationship with? According to the Bible, it says that we become one with them. There's such an intimacy in a sexual union, and we're talking about sex outside of the marriage, and that being the marriage of a man and a woman. Sex outside of marriage leads to, well, as you can see here by the statistics, but you might say, well, all that's covered if we use protection. But you can't protect the part of your heart that's gone to that person that you've had sex with outside of your marriage. And so, young people, you know, the world is making it very, very tempting for you, you know, just make sure that you're being responsible. Just make sure that you're having safe sex. The only safe sex is with your husband or wife when you've gotten married. That's safe sex. And that's God ordained. And that's God blessed. And that's God good. Hallelujah. And so, moving right along here. What about drugs or alcohol? You know, you've seen these pictures. This person on meth, 3 months. Is it worth it to get that high or to alleviate yourself of the troubles, the feelings, the emotions that you're going through? You know, that is why people turn to drugs and alcohol, because of, you know, it's trying to cope. And remember when I shared, why does God offer up the Holy Spirit as an alternative to this coping method that the world offers of drunkenness or using drugs? The point is, as he said, I came to an understanding that they were on a very slippery slope, and in an instant they would be destroyed, and God will laugh at their silly ideas. So here's what was going on. I'll encourage you to read on with me, verses 21 and 22. He said, "Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you." So that was what he was dealing with, bitterness. And he was walking the way of foolishness and ignorance until he came into the place of the Lord's presence, and his questions were answered. And then this is his resolve. He says, "As for me," this is where I'm at now, starting with verse 23, "Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." See, things are starting to be clarified for him. "Yes, I have kept myself pure for a purpose. I still belong to you, Lord, and you guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." Leading me to a glorious destiny. I'm beginning to see it clearly. And then he goes on to say, verse 25, "I desire, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." See, here's where I would like us to get to, people. You know, as I've been sharing with you this morning about, you know, choosing the wise way and choosing the foolish way, I shared with you also the consequences of choosing God's wise way. You know, a glorious destiny versus choosing the foolish way, which is death and destruction. And so we see that, and we see, okay, there's rewards of me doing the right thing. There's consequences of me doing the wrong thing. So as a result of that, I will choose to do the right thing. But when he says this, I'm going to back it up one. When he says, "I desire you more than anything on earth," wouldn't it be awesome if we simply responded to the Lord because he said so? Remember what Peter did when Jesus said, "Take your boat out into the deep and cast those nets." He said, "We've been doing it all night long and haven't caught anything. But at your word, Lord, I will do this." Wouldn't it be awesome if we didn't sit there and calculate, okay, if I have sex before I'm married, or if I'm not totally ethical about doing my income taxes, or if I'm not tithing, or, you know, instead of going through all this scenario where we're calculating the good and the bad, the consequences and the rewards, what if we just said, God said it. I trust you, Lord, you're my everything. I desire you more than anything else, and I trust you. So if you say it, I don't care what the outcome is. I'm just going to do it because you said it. To me, that would be the ultimate in intimacy with God. That would be the ultimate in trust. You're not sitting and calculating it all out. You're just agreeing with him and responding to his word. Again, God, as it says in verse 26, my health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And then verse 27 and 28, those who desert him will perish, for you are destroyed. You destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Have you made God your shelter? How good it is to be near God. I want to conclude with these thoughts here this morning. Again, we have talked about the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness to God, and that it leads to destruction. We've talked about God's wisdom and how it leads to life and will enable you to survive the storms in life and keep you intact. We've talked this morning about understanding the will of God so that you can please him in all that you do. And let's go at it with, just because you said so, Lord, just because you love me. Go to him with your lack of understanding. Find that place of God's presence so you can offer up your challenge, your struggles, your issue. And once you've resolved that and know the will of God and know his perspective and are walking in the way of wisdom, fools for this world, fools for Christ, but the wisdom of God, then tell everyone else how good God is. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, have your way in us. I pray that we would yield our lives up to you so that we are not attempting to be our own God and attempting to weigh out what's the best pathway, because you have described very clearly the best pathway for us, Lord. So this day with these words, may you settle them as seed in the soil of our hearts, so that we can walk in the wisdom of God and experience the blessing of that. But not just because of the reward that we receive, but just because we trust you. And if you have said it, we will do it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.